Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
How can I receive, believe, stand, hold fast to the gospel, and then believe in vain? Because it's possible to believe that God exists, but not give your life to Him. It's possible for you to say, I believe that God exists. I know that He has salvation. I just don't want to live for Him. I like what I do. I like my own way.
Salvation is freely offered to all who believe, but is believing enough? Today on Practical Christian Living, what it takes to be born again, and the importance of not only believing the message of the gospel, but receiving it and standing in it. Such a great and important message today. Please stay with us. We're in Luke chapter 23, verses 50 through 56. Here comes Robert Furrow.
You can open up your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 23 as we continue our line-by-line, verse-by-verse study in the book of Luke. This is our 99th study in the book of Luke. So we're going to get well over 100. In the 38 years that I've been teaching line-by-line, verse-by-verse through the Bible, I don't think I've ever done 100 studies in one book. So it just tells you, as I'm getting older, we're slowing down, taking our time, really diving in and getting everything that we could possibly get through it. So let's pray. Let's ask God to bless this Bible study and let's get after things. Father, thank you so much for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is powerful, it is meaningful, it is profound. It doesn't return back void, but it does the things that you sent it out to do. It works in our hearts. You said that we are more blessed if we hear your word and do it. Lord, we want that blessing in our life of hearing your word. And we pray today we would have a good understanding of what the burial of Christ means and what it means that we have been buried with Christ. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In our study of the book of Luke, we now come to the burial of Jesus. And it is of significant importance. We understand the crucifixion, the death of Christ on the cross is of significant importance. We understand the resurrection of Jesus is of significant importance. But the burial of Christ is that as well. Let me show you, first of all, how it's connected to the gospel by reading you a passage out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is an early creed from the church. Before the church had the written scriptures from the apostles, they kept centered around the cross and the gospel of Christ with creeds. We can identify the creeds in the scriptures in a couple of ways. Number one, the way that they're written in Greek to be able to memorize them. They wrote the creeds in a way, kind of like we would do today if we wanted to memorize something today. We would put it in a certain form to be able to memorize it, maybe a rhyming form, and they had a Greek form to do that. And there are several of them identified in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, is one of them. This is an early Christian creed to keep the gospel the center of what Christians believed. At this point, they had the Old Testament as scriptures, some of the writings of Paul and the other apostles. And so Paul writes this, and in 1 Corinthians 15, there are already people denying the resurrection. And so Paul says, the resurrection of Christ is so important that if Christ did not rise from the dead, we of all people are the most pitiable. I find a lot of Christians today wonder why. Why are we the most pitiable if Jesus didn't rise again? Because we sacrifice to live for Christ. We are to give up our lives and live for Him. And if Christ didn't raise, then we gave up our lives for nothing. And so Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15, still defending the resurrection, he now brings this creed. He says, moreover, brethren, this is verse 1 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which is good news, right? And this is the gospel that's become by which we're saved. Paul said in another place, the power of the gospel is the way we are saved. So he said, I declare to you the gospel, which I preach to you, which you also, four things, you also received, in which you stand, in which you are saved, in which you hold fast. So when you receive the gospel, you have to receive it, you have to stand in it, you have to hold fast to it, You have to believe it. Those are the four things that they did. And then he says, unless you believed in vain. And that always throws people off. Well, how can I receive, believe, stand, hold fast to the gospel, and then believe in vain? Because it's possible to believe that God exists, but not give your life to him. It's possible for you to say, I believe that God exists. I know that he has salvation. I just don't want to live for him. I like what I do. I like my own way. And I'm going to go a step beyond it's possible. It's not only possible to believe God exists and to not live for him. A lot of people do it. You kind of say things like, I'll give my life to him after I get out of college. I'll give my life to him when I get married. I'll give my life to him when I retire. I'll give my life to him after I die. No, wait a minute. That doesn't work. At some point, you have to believe, receive, stand, and have faith that trusts him for your life. Now, here's what he goes on to say. He's going to give us the gospel now. He says, for I delivered to you first that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. It's not only that he died for your sins, but the Old Testament foretold it. And then he says this, and he was buried. There we are today. Here's the gospel, that he was buried, and we're going to talk about the burial today, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. The Old Testament foretold that he would rise again. Psalm 16:10, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Isaiah 53, he will be cut off from the land, he will make his burial with the rich, and yet he will see his days. How does someone get cut off, being killed, buried, and yet see their days, and yet these things are foretold in Scripture? So let's go to Luke 23. This is our text. We're going to start in verse 50. We're going to see what it has to say about the burial of Jesus in the book of Luke. It says, now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. Now, immediately we are told five things about Joseph of Arimathea who buried Jesus. Number one, he was a council member. This means he was part of the Sanhedrin. There were 70 members in the Sanhedrin. He was one of those who would have been in the trial of Jesus early on that Friday morning when he was condemned. We're also told that he was a good man. I got to tell you, I really like this, because every once in a while you'll say to someone, that person's a good person. And they'll say, there's no one good but God. They're being a little pedantic, right? They're being a little bit like, and my response is always, wait a minute, the Bible says that Joseph of Arimathea was a good man. Listen, by human standards, there are good people. And by human standards, there are bad people, right? And you could say of someone, he's a good person. By human standards, we know that's what we're saying. The Bible says that all fall short of the glory of God. We know compared to God, God has no shifting of shadows. It seems that we're all shadows, maybe even darkness and shadows. So we know compared to God, we're not good, because God is so good that when we see him, we are humbled and fall down before him. But we know compared to other people, there are those who are good. And Joseph of Arimathea is called a good man in the scriptures and a just man. The third thing it says is that he did not consent to their decision. So he abstained from the vote, which he might have. We're going to learn something else about him here in a minute that might have made him abstain from the vote, or he voted not to have him taken over and delivered to Pilate. Number four, he is from Arimathea. You are familiar somewhat with the city of Arimathea if you've ever studied the story of Hannah in the Old Testament. Remember, Hannah had a rival. I think her name was Zelpanah. Her husband was married to two women, and she was loved by him more than the other, but she didn't have any children. And you remember it was Elkanah, her husband, who said, am I not better to you than 10 children? And I think she shoved him out of the way and ran outside. Like, what a stupid thing to say. And she went to the temple and she wept there. And she told God, if you give me a child, I will dedicate him to you. That child was Samuel, who was born in Arimathea. It was called in the Old Testament, I'm going to butcher this name, Ramathaim Zophim. Actually, I didn't butcher it too bad. But that's where Joseph is from, the city of Samuel. And he was waiting for the kingdom of God. That's the other thing we're told. Remember the ministry of Jesus? Right when he comes out of the chute, he goes everywhere teaching the kingdom of God. And a lot of his parables were, the kingdom of God is like this, the kingdom of God is like that. Joseph is waiting for it. Now, in John's gospel, we get some more information. Let's read that. It's fairly brief. This is John 19, 38 and 39. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus, who first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Now we're told four more things, that he's not alone. He has Nicodemus. This is the you must be born again guy. Jesus sat down with him. Nicodemus thought he was okay because he was religious. And Jesus said, unless you are born again, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus got snippety with Jesus. He said, how can a man be born again? Can he crawl back into his mother's womb? And Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. We have to be born of the spirit to enter into the kingdom of God, which is spirit. In the very next chapter, Jesus said, the day is coming and even now is when those who worship me will worship me in spirit and in truth. And Nicodemus was a council member as well, part of the Sanhedrin. So you've got these two council members, high profile religious people in Jerusalem who are followers of Jesus, but secretly, which is the next thing we notice. They are disciples. A disciple is someone who listens to the teachings of the master. That in their day, they would use rabbi. Today, we might say teacher. They are disciples. We are disciples of our teacher who is Jesus, and we want to know what he says, and that's who we live for. We are his disciples. They were secretly his disciples. But this event of the death and burial of Jesus brought them out of their secrecy. And from here on out, they would be known as disciples. The early church knew that they were disciples and were not no longer secret. If you're a secret disciple, by that I mean you believe in Jesus, you're living for him, but you just don't let anybody at work know you're Christian. You just keep it quiet for whatever reason. A few years ago, I had a couple people that came up and said, we just met each other here in church and we've worked for 15 years and didn't know that we went to the same church or were even Christians. And I was like, that's not a good thing. That's not something you should be excited about. What event would it take for you to come out of your secrecy and begin to live openly for Jesus? As Stephen Curtis Chatton said, live out loud for Christ. They also brought myrrh and aloes with them to bury him in. Now let's talk a little bit about what we just read about the burial of Jesus. Because there is a denial that Jesus was ever buried by critics, mostly atheists, who will say, and they bring a lot of different evidence from Roman records, that when someone was crucified, they were left on the cross to decay, and if they were buried, they were buried in a common tomb with a lot of other people. And Bart Ehrman, who is a New Testament scholar, who is a critic of Christianity, has written that he doesn't believe Jesus was buried. He cites all of these things in a book called How Jesus Became God. So he talks about how man lifted Jesus up to the place of being God. And he's got a whole chapter on how he believes Jesus was never buried. However, he leaves out a ton of evidence. And as a New Testament scholar, as a scholar, he should know better than this. The Roman Empire was huge. Just imagine the Roman Empire that stretched all the way over past Rome, all the way through Turkey, all the way down around and Israel, Egypt, and all the way even past that for over 1,000 years. And now you get quotes from Rome on how they deal with people who are crucified. It's like the United States. If you wanted to write a book on how the United States handles gun laws, and you only told a portion of the states that would not allow anyone to carry, conceal carry, or carry outright. which now I think it's 15 states, maybe more than that here recently, that allow people to carry. You can't make a statement and not look at individual states. The Roman Empire was so much larger, and they had the Pax Romana, a desire to keep peace, which kept the money flowing in. So we know from different regions, they allowed the customs of that land to be used. And we know from quotes from Josephus and Philo and other Jewish records that they allowed the family members to take the body off of the cross and bury the crucified person. Now, I'm not going to give you all the detail. I had written out some of it, and I thought, I'm not going to do that. If you are interested in it, remember, Bart Ehrman's book is How Jesus Became God. There's another book written in response to it by four scholars that's called How God Became Jesus. So it's just the reverse. So you can look up how Jesus became God, look up how God became Jesus, and you're going to see a lot of the other arguments atheists make against Christianity. So here's how you run into an atheist, and you'll run into them most often online. If you're involved in social media on any level and you make a statement about Christ, and an atheist will come and kind of troll you, and they'll say things like, we know from scholars that Jesus was never buried. They didn't bury people who were crucified. That's a broad statement to make for a nation that Rome, that existed for 1,000 years and had vast lands to make. And so they'll say that. And we'll go, I guess I got to look into it. And so this book, How God Became Jesus, covers a lot of these arguments and what actually happened in different places, so it can be helpful to you. All right, now let's move on. We go on to verse 52. It says, this man, talking about Joseph of Arimathea, went to Pilate and asked him for the body of Jesus. And this is some of the quotes that you're going to see if you get to that book, that there were people who could go, especially on festival days, and ask that the body be taken down. And this is what the Bible says. The next day is a Sabbath. It is the Passover. This is the preparation day for it. And they asked, Joseph of Arimathea asked for the body to be taken down. Remember again, Joseph of Arimathea is high in the political scene in Jerusalem. Then he took him down, wrapped him in linen. Now, there is the Shroud of Turin that in the late 80s had a carbon dating that came out to 1,300 years ago, and they called it fake. But do you know that like in 2019, they redid a carbon dating on it, and they re-examined it? This is the same people that did the carbon dating in the late 80s. They thought, we're going to put this to rest completely, and they found out that it had been patched, and that they had actually dated the patch and not the actual Shroud of Turin itself. And so they did a new date to it, and they came up with a dating. Get this date. Dating 1,300 years to 3,000 years, which will tell you there's problems with dating, right? Because they come up with that wide of a range. But in other words, the same person that said it was no older than 1,300 years old now says it could be as old as 3,000 years. And on top of that, there are some very interesting things about the shroud. And Dr. Gary Habermas has spoken of this, that it's very probable that this is the Shroud of Christ, that the image was put on there when he rose from the dead, because the image cannot be copied today. And let me just give you a layman's term of what I read about this, all right? So I'm not going to use scholarly terms. A thread on the Shroud of Turin is made up of 100 co-threads. I can't remember the word that was used, so that's my made-up word, co-threads. So the thread on the Shroud of Turin is made up of 100 co-threads, and the image on it is only on 2 or 3 of the co-threads per thread. So it wasn't paint, it wasn't ink, it wasn't mud, it wasn't charcoal. All of this just causes us to stand back. I'm not willing to say the Shroud of Turin is the burial cloth of Christ, but I stand back and go, huh, it's interesting that thing seemed to fit. They did a study on the pollen on the linen, and they found that the pollen came from the area of Jerusalem. So the actual flowers that were placed around the body as they prepared the body came from the area of Jerusalem. There's just enough to go, huh, I wonder, is this the burial cloth of Christ? Is still a question mark, but it's far more probable than I ever thought before. If I ever talked about it before, I would go, no way. And now it's like, huh, I don't know, maybe. So he brings a linen wrap with him. He wrapped in linen. This would be a large, long linen cloth. And they laid it in the tomb. that was hewn out of a rock where no one had ever been laid. That day was the preparation day for the Sabbath drew near. So this is one of the things you'll see. They let people being taken off of the cross if the next day was a holy day to that region. And so this is a holy day for Israel. Verse 55, and the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid, and they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now, two things here. We have two high-profile people who bury the body of Jesus. The gospel was written within a few decades of these events. People would be alive, either Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, when this was written, or people who knew them that could have refuted it. And we don't have anyone in history that ever refuted after these gospels came out a few decades. And that's not very long, by the way. A few decades after the events, these things are written and no one refuted it. Also, the argument today is that the women, they got confused. They went to the wrong tomb. So the disciples went to the wrong tomb. And so they all believed Jesus rose from the dead. And then they began having hallucinations of seeing him. And it was just all a mistaken tomb. But the scriptures say they saw where it was and they saw how the body was prepared. This is someone they love. They are not going to be confused and go to the wrong tomb. Things are imprinted in us with emotion. They are emotional as they watch him being cared for by these two men when in their day women did it. It was the woman's job to care for the body of a person who had died. But Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus did this because they had access and they waited until after the Sabbath to be able to go and do it. So it speaks of the evidence, again, that the tomb was empty. This is a strong statement and you can search it out. See, it's true that a consensus of scholars, New Testament biblical scholars, Christian and non-Christian, believe that the tomb was empty on the third day. Now, notice the way I said that. It doesn't say a consensus of scholars believe that he rose from the dead. A consensus of scholars believe the tomb was empty on the third day. Otherwise, Christianity could have never have spread as quickly as it did. So let's consider what the Bible says about his burial in us. So the Bible says something really interesting. It says that we have been buried with Christ. There's other things that it says along these lines. It says that we have died with him. We died with him. We were buried with him. Paul said this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but it is Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live for him, the Son of God.
We are so glad you joined us for the study of God's Word. We hope that God is speaking to your heart and that you are responding to His call for a closer, personal relationship with you. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. We'd love for you to join us in person at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturday nights at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus south of Palo Verde and I-10 meets Sunday mornings at 8:20 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can watch our services online at live.calvarytucson.com. and also on our Facebook page, YouTube channel, Roku, or Apple TV. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram @CalvaryTucson or Facebook @Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.